Well, good afternoon. Hope that you had a restful and pleasant few hours. I don't know about you, but I had some lunch with Cindy's grandparents, and then we went back to their house, and I just kind of plopped on the couch. It was good. I felt really helpless, but it was good to be able to rest. I got really drowsy. I told myself I'm not going to go to sleep, because if I go to sleep, then tonight when I am supposed to go to sleep, I won't be able to go to sleep. And so it was just kind of, I was at a weird dilemma. But I hope that you had an enjoyable afternoon. It's good to be back with you once again. Gandhi once said, "Your beliefs become your thoughts. Your thoughts become your words. Your words become your actions. And your actions become your habits. Your habits become your values. And your values become your destiny." How much are you worth? Some of you, what? We'd have that extreme, and then other people would say, "I'm priceless," right? But how much are you worth? I recently took a online test, and that shows you how credible this really is. But I took an online test to see just how much I am worth. The results were shocking. You ready for this? Let me see how much I'm worth. The online test said that I was worth $2,855,798. I heard someone say, "Wow." I was feeling pretty good about myself, to be honest. I was like, "Wow, that's a lot of money. Now I'm a broke college student. What? I can't imagine seeing and having in possession that much money, and I'm worth that." I was feeling good until I started reading the comments below. Several people got 5 million, 8 million. One person got like 15 million. And then I was like, "Okay, well, I'm just going to go fall in a hole and die." But no, it was a fun little experiment to see kind of what society thinks about us and seeing what they think about us. But I also found out just how many websites there are on how to help one feel like they're worth something. There are dozens upon dozens of websites that try to help encourage those who feel or don't feel loved in ways that they can help them. And this afternoon, or evening, I don't know which one it is, regardless of what it is, for a little while, we're going to take a look at our value and the things. I'll go ahead and give you kind of the capstone. The things that we do in our life ultimately determine where we're going. And sometimes we're going to be on a road that leads to destruction. Actually, we're all on a road that leads to destruction. The only difference is we have an opportunity to make that right. So we're going to take a look at kind of the journey and the process of how we're viewed, not only in each other's eyes, but in the eyes that really I only care about, God's. So let's take a look. There are people every day who we come in contact with that just feel like nothing. Our great-grandma came to live with us, my family, for a while. She was 92. She was 89 when she came with us, and she lived for 3 or 4 years. And I was 16, 17, 18 years old, and we would go in there. She was really mobile for her age. We have a bunch of animals, like I mentioned this morning, and she would go out to the pasture and, you know, stand behind the fence and look at all the animals and stuff like that. So she was quite impressive. But she would say the same things over and over again, like, you know, we would go out there to give her meals, and she'd say, "That time already? And, you know, getting old, not all it's cracked up to be," and, you know, little things like that repeatedly. But she'd also say to my parents and my sister and I, "Why am I still here?" Now, this question comes from a woman who outlived both her husbands, not at the same time, but two different times. Both her husbands comprised more than 100 years of being married. That's kind of impressive. I applaud her for that. But she outlived both her husbands, all of her kids, and there were only a few grandkids left. And she was like, why am I still here? And she would ask us this, and as a 17-year-old boy, what do I say? I've heard the stories about her. I mean, I could have said, well, you're pretty hard-headed, that's how. But I didn't say that, don't worry. I'm nicer than that. But I said, well, you're here for a purpose. That purpose may be to just get yourself in a good spot, you know, relax and feel comfortable. It sounds like I'm putting her up for hospice or something, but I'm not. But I was saying, your point is, just enjoy life to the fullest. But she would repeatedly, almost day in and day out, ask us these questions. And we didn't know how to respond. Maybe you have come and had a conversation with someone and they would ask you, why am I still here? Maybe they lost a child or whatever and they were just so overcome with emotion and sorrow, they wanted just to be with their children. How do you respond to something like that, you know? And so I found one website that said that 28 million people in the U.S. have admitted to feeling like they're just worth nothing. Now, how they got that statistic, I have no idea. But that, whether or not that's true or not, the principle is still the same, right? There are those out there that we come in contact with who are struggling. I'm at a little small university. The average is, hi, how are you? I'm well, thanks, have a great day, and we leave. How often do we really say, hi, how are you doing? I'm struggling. Whoa. You know, well, we're just not used to that, are we? We're used to just the casual. I've noticed this even. We'll say, hi, how are you? And we're already walking off before they get a chance to respond. Right there, that 4 or 5 second window can be a great opportunity to get into someone's life. Because we don't know what they're going through. And it could be that little conversation can give them just enough happy to carry on for the rest of the day. So how can we help prevent this burden that people have? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul is talking to his audience about, okay, you got to flee sexual immorality, you got to be, you know, who you know you should be. And then he, you know, later in the chapter talks about how our bodies are the temple. But then he says in verse 20, or 19, he ends with 19 and goes into verse 20, Paul says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. God has bought you. When I was younger, I was ignorant. I still am. I'll admit that. I was adopted. And I didn't really know how that process of adoption worked, but I used to think that we had little barcodes somewhere on us. And that they would go, because all I was used to was like grocery stores, you go, beep. You know, so I thought that there was some, you know, way of, you know, them checking my sister and I out. I didn't know really how adoption worked. But we had been bought by God. Say, for example, I take Bill's vehicle. What kind of vehicle do you drive? Toyota. Say, for example, I borrow his Toyota, or I even take his Toyota, but he bought it. Who does it belong to? It belongs to Bill, right? God has bought us. We may not even like the fact that God has bought us. And we may try to live like we don't care. But ultimately, who has bought us? God. I saw a quote earlier. It said, get your fire back. It's not over until God says it's over. Start believing again. Start dreaming. Start pursuing what God has put in your heart. Well, that was fitting. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul also says, our citizenship is in heaven. So not only have we been bought by God, But we are no longer aliens in God's eternal kingdom. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus says, "By this all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You are my. Possessive terms, right? I'm Sydney's boyfriend. Yeah. I'm Sydney's boyfriend. I am a son. Possessive terms. We are God's children. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Jesus uses possessive terms here to talk about you and I. We are His and He is ours. Take for example Psalm 139 verse 14. The psalmist writes, "I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." So there are a couple things I want us to remember. First off is my existence must mean that I was loved. My existence must mean that I was loved. I'll give you an example of that. I've mentioned this before. I was adopted, and where I was born in Slovakia, abortion is really common. Like, that's just the thing to do. For the astute of you, you know I'm standing up here. Okay, that would be all of you, right? I was not aborted as a child. My birth mom, if you will, gave me a chance, right? My existence must mean that I was loved enough to be able to get a chance to defend for myself and live in this world, right? Your existence means that you were loved. And people who feel isolated, they're not feeling those warmy, gooshy feelings of love that we often talk about. They're feeling isolation and they're feeling depressed and all kinds of things that can lead to bad things. And those feelings, those feelings cultivate questions like what my great-grandma had. Why am I still here? Is there someone out there who actually loves me? So tonight I want each of us to remember that I was made and I am God's. So how much are you worth? Do any of you happen to have a $1 million bill on you? Do you have a $1 million bill? No? Man, I was really counting on you. You look so nice in your vest today, I thought you'd have some money. Anyone else have a $1 million bill on them? Well, I just so happened to grab a $1 million bill. What can you buy with $1 million? I'm going to try to set this right here. Just like I planned. Okay, so what can you buy with $1 million? Well, you can go, I have a list here. You can go to the fanciest restaurant. I don't know where that is, but Google it and go there. Because you can afford it. You got $1 million. You can buy lots and lots of ammo for your gun. You can put quite a bit of gas in your car. You could save it, but that's no fun, right? You could buy Bibles and ship them across the world. And you can give that $1 million to someone like me who, might want it. You can pay off bills. Any of you go to, show of hands, how many of you went to Fried Hardeman? Okay, so we have a few people still in debt. Okay, cool. So you can pay off student loans, right? That was okay. Great school. You can buy 25,000 kilograms of the most expensive coffee. You can buy lottery tickets. You could fly to the space station. I was looking on that today. It costs around $250,000 per seat to go up to the ISS. So if you want to do it, start saving your pennies. Or just come up here and get the $1 million bill. You can bribe someone. You can buy drugs. You can buy new cars. You can even buy an orca whale for $1 million. Now, where are you going to get the salt water? But you can buy a whale if you wanted. You could buy a house at the Mediterranean Sea. You could buy more drugs. You can get a prostitute. And you can even pay someone to kill someone. Now, say for example, I rip it. Oh no. Oh no. He's half the man he used to be. And then you crumble it up and you stomp on it. It gets dirty, right? Ew, it's been on the bottom of my foot. But guess what? Does the value of this now decrepit $1 million bill change? No. The value of this $1 million bill does not change. Our value in God's sight does not change based on what we've done, good or bad. Our value in God's sight does not change based on what we've done, good or bad. Now let me clarify. He may not like the things we do. Sin is sin. He hates sin. But he does not, his value in us does not change. If you're having trouble believing that, listen to these verses. Naturally, you go to John 3:16 and verse 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Are you loved? Does that verse so value? What about Romans chapter 5 and verse 8? For God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What about Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Are you loved? What about 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11? And this is love, and this is the love of God that was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for us, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know what I'm about to say? Are you loved? Do you hold value in God's eyes? You better believe it. God's free gift of love is not so free. We looked at this morning. In Matthew 27, we read that Jesus, and this rhymes, ready? Jesus willingly died for you and me. Talk about love and worth. Not every choice we make in life is a good choice. I'm 21. I just turned 21. But I've made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. That's part of life. For some of us, that's how we learn. Most of us. Not every choice, all choices contain consequences. But some choices contain more harsh consequences than others. However, we serve a God who knows our sins. We serve a God who hates the sins we commit, but we serve a God who loves us unconditionally. We serve a God that when we fall, he will pick us right back up. We serve a God that in our darkest moments, he can provide some of the richest blessings. We serve a God who is faithful to forgive. Here's the catch. It's a two-way street. He's faithful to forgive, but are we willing to faithfully come to him with repentance and confess the sins that we've committed? We serve a God who sees the dirt on our lives and cleans us and cleans them. when we come to Him. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9 has been one of my favorite passages, if you're allowed to have a favorite passage, for quite some time. It says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of His Son cleanses." It's not cleansed, cleanses us from all sin. In verse 9, "If we confess our sins one to another, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all." That's a big word, actually. It looks rather small, but it contains a lot. There is no sin that you've done that God cannot cover. There's no sin that I'm going to do or have done that God cannot cover. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter how big your sin is, God is bigger. The greatest gift that we can continually receive is the gift that we are God's and He is ours. He is ours and we are His. While walking along a beach, an elderly gentleman saw someone in the distance, leaning down, picking something up and throwing it into the ocean. As he got closer, he noticed that that figure was of a young man picking up starfish one by one and tossing them gently back into the water. He came closer still and called out, "Good morning. May I ask, what is it that you're doing?" The young man paused, looked up, and replied, "Throwing starfish into the ocean." The old man smiled and said, "I must ask then, why are you throwing starfish into the ocean?" To this, the young man replied, "The sun comes up and the tide is going out. If I don't throw them in, they'll die." Upon hearing this, the elderly observer commented, "But young man, do you not realize that there are miles and miles of beach and there are starfish all along every mile? You can't possibly make a difference." The young man listened politely. Then he bent down, picked up another starfish, threw it back in the ocean, past the breaking waves, and said, "It made a difference to that one." Today, are you fully His? Are you loved? Are you valued? In the pages of Scripture, it's clearly evident we are. Have you done things, though, that have damaged or tinted that view? And are you going to choose to let those rule you? It could be that you need to confess those sins, whether publicly or privately. If you have any need, please come as we stand and as we sing.
Hi, Jesus.